Now, if you're a high school or junior high student and you haven't signed up for Yosemite trip, you still can do that. There's still time left to do that. So do it today. It'd be great to join them up there in the beautiful God's country, Yosemite. So let's take a look at the scriptures this morning. Book of Amos, chapter 2. Book of Amos, chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of recap some of the things that we talked about a couple weeks ago. We find that the people of Israel, now there's two kingdoms that we're going to be focusing on this morning. The northern kingdom, which is Israel, which is the 10 tribes, and then the Judah, which is the lower kingdom, southern kingdom of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah itself. So these two kingdoms now are going to be spoken to directly by Amos. He's going to give them a message from God. Now, what is happening in the background here is that some time back, one of the chief enemies of Israel, Syria, was knocked out. They basically got taken out by the Assyrians. See, there's two different ones. There's ones Assyria and Assyrians. So Syria is where we have now the Damascus, the capital. That country was taken over by Assyria. And that the empire of Assyria basically shipped them back to other parts of the world and made them not a factor anymore. This enabled Israel to expand its borders because they didn't have to deal with Syria anymore. And they also opened up trade routes that weren't available to them, so that trade started to expand, and a merchant class started to develop. Wealthy merchants became very much a part of the economy and brought prosperity to the people of Israel. This happened also in Judah. So you have a time where there's peace and there's prosperity. Now, they don't have a middle class like we do here. They had the very rich and the very poor. And God is looking at this situation. He needs to speak to them about some things because they're oblivious to what their real condition is. They believe because everything is peaceful and there is prosperity, they take that as God's stamp of approval on how they live and what their life is like. They haven't any idea how mad, how upset God is with them. So this portion of Scripture now comes to the place at the end of what Amos has been speaking to this group of people in Israel. He's told them about God's judgment that's coming on the nations that are around Israel. The nation of Tyre, the area of the Philistines and the different city-states there. On the other side, the nation of Edom, the nation of Ammon, and the nation of Moab. All these nations God is going to judge for some horrible cruelties and violence and some despicable things that they had done. God says, I've had enough. I was patient. Now time to straighten this out and to fix this. And so judgment's coming. Now, as Amos is speaking, I think he's got the crowd with them, because the people of Israel, they don't really care for these people either, because they're the ones that were this injustice and some of the things that were horrible were done to them, to Israel. And so they didn't much care for the people of these different nations around them. So when they heard that God was going to judge them, they felt pretty good. I would anticipate that that's what their perspective was, that yes, finally, we're getting rid of these people that have been so cruel and mean to us, and God is going to vindicate us. He's going to come in our behalf, and God's on our side, and go Israel, kind of thing. Now, the next thing that Amos does, he starts to tighten the noose, so to speak. He set them up. They're really open. They want to hear more what he has to say. And now he's going to start to really zing them, because he's now going to start to speak about Judah, which they didn't have necessarily real warm feelings for, even though they were of the same people. And he starts to speak to an issue in Judah. And this is where we pick up in verse 4 of chapter 2. So if you turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 2 and verse 4, and we'll read together here, it says, "This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and had not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. And I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortress of Jerusalem." So here the Israelites are there. They're listening to Amos, and he's speaking about his own people, that God is going to judge them. Now, notice what he's going to judge them for. It's not for some atrocity that they've committed or some series of atrocities they've committed. No, he's going to judge them for one thing. He's going to judge them because they've rejected the law of God and they have not kept his decrees. Now, what does that mean? Well, you have to look at it from this perspective. Judah, as well as Israel, had an agreement, had a contract, or if you would say, a covenant with God. God said, if you will follow what I teach, what I say in my law, if you follow those commandments and obey them with all your heart, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will bless you, and I will bless you beyond your imagination. They agreed. Yes, we will do that. We will follow what you say. We will obey the commands of the Lord our God. So they became, quote unquote, God's people. God chose them, and they agreed to the agreement. Now, again, God had told them, but if you do not do these things, if you do not follow through on the agreement that we have, if you disregard the commands that I gave you, and you disobey them, and you follow after other gods, these things then will happen to you. It was all in the contract, all in the agreement that they had made. So that's the context that we have here. So when God said, you have disobeyed my law, you have rejected it, it's a serious thing. The word of God that came to them, time after time after time, they rejected. They would not follow. And because they wouldn't do this, God says, I'm going to bring judgment to them. Now, it's interesting in this portion of scriptures, it says here in verse 4, because they have been led astray by false gods. Now, another way to translate that is that they've been led astray by lies. That's what it is actually, the wording there, by lies. And they have believed lies. There were prophets that came into Israel. There were prophets that came into Judah that spoke on their own behalf. God didn't send them, but they had their own agenda, and it was to lead them to follow them into things that they wanted them to follow, and it always led to them being rejecting God and taking on some other God that the other people beforehand had followed. He says here in Amos chapter 2, again, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, it puts it this way, and several others had the same thing. It says, they have been led astray by some lie, the same lies that deceived their ancestors. Now, in Jeremiah, and he is, I believe, close to 100 years later, he is speaking to the same people, the people of Judah. And he speaks to them in Jeremiah 23, and he says this. This is the Lord speaking. I have heard these prophets say, listen to the dream I had from God last night. And then they proceed to tell lies in my name. How long will this go on? If they are prophets, they are prophets of deceit, inventing everything they say. By telling these false dreams, they are trying to get my people to forget me, just as their ancestors did by worshiping the idols of Baal. Now, if you know the history of Israel, you know this was kind of a recurring theme. They would follow the Lord for a while and things would be going good, and then they'd fall away, and then eventually they'd be worshiping other gods and have these idols and places of worship in Israel. God would be angry with them and send prophets to warn them that you can't do this. This is breaking our agreement. I love you. I've been taking care of you. I've been watching out for you. I've been doing all these things for you because I love you, and you have been disregarding me and rebelling against me. So if you do not stop, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring punishment. And so they wouldn't, of course, and then God would bring in some outside force, some other nation, and they would conquer them. They would bring oppression upon the people of Israel, and the people would go, oh, we're wrong, we did bad, I'm sorry, forgive us, please help us, send us help, we love you, we're on your side, be on for us, please. And God would send help. He would send a judge, he would send a ruler, somebody to be a vehicle through which God brings deliverance. This happened over and over and over again, this little routine. Okay. After a while, say 1,000 years, God says, I've had enough. I've had it. This is it. This is not getting any better. There's nothing else I can do but to really judge you and wipe you out. And so God does. Now, rather than follow God and what he says, and let me put it this way, the commands of God were not to make life difficult or to restrict their freedom. It was to bring freedom. It was to bring the good life. It was to open up the door for blessing. And yet they rejected that. And because of that, they decided, rather than to follow what God teaches, the truth of God, they want to follow their own lies. And they were deceived. So, the point I'm looking at here is that how you respond to God's word matters. How you respond to God's word matters. It's important. Because when you do not respond to it with obedience, with wholehearted obedience, you're opening yourself up to something that's, there's a vacuum. And what happens with vacuums? Anybody know? What happens with a vacuum? It gets filled. A vacuum does not stay as a vacuum. It always gets filled. So when you have a vacuum in your life, when you decide to reject God's law, when you decide to not obey what God says, guess what? Something else will come in and take its place. That is just the way things work. That's the way life works. So, when you have these lies that come, because our world is filled with lies, the way of the world and the things of the world are lies. They're not true. They're deceptive. And the only defense for them is God's word, is the truth. The truth is the only defense you have against a lie. If you don't know the truth, the lies sound pretty true. They sound believable. And you're vulnerable. You can be fooled. You can be deceived. So having God's law, having God's word in your life protects you against being deceived and led astray with a lie. Now here's a verse I want you to look up. Would you with me? Psalm 119. Now if you look in your Bibles and you open up to the middle, you'll probably get to Psalms. It's right there in the middle somewhere. And look up Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, so we're going to go to verse 105. Verse 105. Are we there yet? Okay. Here's what it says. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many have ever heard that statement before? Quite a few, right? What in the world does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to answer it. Here's the thing. When we talk about God's word being a lamp to my feet, it's that God's word shows me where I am, where I'm at. It shows what kind of person I am, what kind of issues I'm dealing with, where am I at with God. It reveals to me who I am, where I'm at. Until you know where you're at, you can't be given directions. You can't go anywhere. You're just going to be wandering. You'll be lost. So it's very important that you have revealed to you who you are and where you are as a person. And God, through His Word, starts to open up things to you about who you are and what you're dealing with, what kind of person you are, what are the issues in your life that He wants to deal with. He shows you where you are. And from that, you know where you need to go. God starts to open up where you need to go. That's the next thing we're going to talk about. But let's just take a look at this way. If I were to, sometimes this happens to me, I get lost. I remember the other day, I was going to a place that sold and rented equipment, scaffolding, and I got lost. And I didn't know how to get to the place where I was. Now, after 35 minutes of wandering around, trying to figure it out, I finally decided I'm going to call that place, even as embarrassing as it was, and ask them, where are you guys, and how do I get there? So, when I called them, and I said, where in the world are you guys? I've been looking for you, and I can't find you anywhere. Where are you guys? You know what the first question he asked me? Where are you? Right? Now, if I said to him, I don't know, what would he say? Well, I can't tell you how to get here until I know where you are. Well, I'm by a big tree. Well, what's the street name? I don't know. What's next to the big tree? A lot of grass. Well, that's not helping me any. Until I can say I'm at the corner of this street and that street, then he can say, aha, I know where you are. This is what you need to do. You need to go down three blocks here, take a right there. Next street will be this name. You take a left, and then go down a half a mile, and then you're there. Got it? Got it. Same thing with the Word of God. It starts to show you where you are. Your life was going nowhere. Your life is going in circles until you finally realize what God says about you is true. And you start to let Him inform you what's true about you. And as you start to believe and accept and respond to what He says is true about you, He can then guide you and say, now this is where you're going to go. And that's the next step. God's Word shows us the way to go. So it says, you light my path. It shows the pathway that you're going to be going. First, it shows you where you are, and then it shows you where you're going. So as you're looking down the path, He is showing you what things to look for. He's showing you what roads are dead ends, what roads are going to lead you off a cliff, and so that you can avoid a lot of problems, a lot of situations. And He is guiding you and taking you down to the path where He wants you to be. Now, if you don't do this, if you don't respond to God's Word and let it do that for you, Let him start to show you, start to teach you, start to dispel lies, start to reveal things that are not true and tell you what the truth is. Until you start to do that, you're in trouble. Now, if you decide I'm only going to take part of it, the part that I like. You ever met anybody like that? That happens a lot. This is not unusual, especially here in the United States and in California. We have our, you know, kind of like a smorgasbord idea about religion. I like this about the Christian thing. I like what this one says. I like what that says. I don't like that. That's got to go. And you start to piecemeal your whole thing together, and you mix the things you like so that you have a little bit of God here, a little bit of God in another situation, a little bit of this, because they're all going the same place, right? They're all about the same guy, right? And so we're just going to mix and match. Now, here's the thing. When you do that, you're opening yourself to chaos. Compromise, saying, I'm going to do a little bit of this, a little bit of this, and you start to combine the two. When you compromise like that, it's very dangerous. Not all compromise is bad, but some things just don't mix. You can't combine them. You combine them and you got a monstrosity. You got something that is going to bring chaos to your life. Rick, you want to do that video right now? Take a listen. Got the sound? Okay, here we go. Take a look at this.
I think I like this little guy.
I love this one.
You know, you could always compromise and breed them together. Dobra Wawa. Know what I mean?
I've never seen a breed like this.
Nor have I.
I don't know what to make of it, frankly. It's unsettling. It's disturbing to look at it directly. How did this dog get past regions? That's what I want to know.
I'm Sarah McLaughlin. Will you help these misunderstood animals?
I don't like the fact that it's looking this way.
All right, that's it.
Save yourselves!
So you can see what compromise can do. When you mix things together that shouldn't be mixed, it can cause chaos in your life. Now, God wants to spare you chaos. He wants to bring order to your life. He wants to bring peace. He wants to bring a sense of serenity. He wants to bring health. He wants to bring prosperity to you. He wants your soul to be prosperous. And a lot of times we find ourselves compromising and following things of the world, and we find this chaos now starts to come into our life, and we wonder why. That is the reason why. So when we reject God's word, we find that we reject God. And when we reject God, the next step happens is that the God of the Bible is rejected, then it opens the door for other lesser gods to come into your life. Again, a void has to be filled. So you find that you reject the morality of what God says in the scriptures, what comes into your life then? A lesser morality or immorality. Whatever you decide to not follow, that opens you up to the counterfeit, to something to be substituted in your life. Now, notice it says that they believed a lie. The question is, the statement here I want to make is that what you really believe determines your actions. So question is, what do you really believe? Are there some lies that you've allowed to creep into your life so that you now believe things that are not quite in sync with what the Bible says? It becomes a kind of an amalgamation of what you believe. You say the things that you believe, but it don't match by the actions and the things that you choose and the things you do. See, this is something where you have to really start to let God examine your life. Now, one of those things that kind of creeps into our life is a sense that what is right for others is not necessarily right for me. I can accept what the Bible says about that for other people, but it's not necessarily true for me. You have that idea, you're in trouble. It will lead you in a direction you don't really want to go. It's just a matter of time. The ideas about where to find happiness. There are a lot of ideas out there about what is the source of happiness. And it may seem to be kind of innocuous, not very dangerous, but it's amazing how many people have adopted these ideas that come through our culture. They may say, I don't believe it, but the way they act and the way they respond says that they do. For instance, you find people who believe, until I find the right person in my life, I can't be content. I can't be happy. And so it's a search to find that one special person that's going to change my life and make it all fit together. I hate to say this, but you're going to have a rude awakening. Because you'll have people that God has in your life that are wonderful, but they don't make your life whole. Because the one that makes us whole is God Himself. And anything that's substituted for Him will disappoint you. Now, this is more probably for those who are younger than those of us who have been around a while. We know that that's not true, because we've had experience that tells us that. But I don't know how many times I've had counseling appointments where a couple thought things were just fantastic, but after 2 years, things have just gone south, and they don't know why. This euphoria is gone. Why? Because they believe that once I found this person, everything will go right. My life will be complete. Things are terrific. That's an idea that's not true. Idea in culture is that what the majority believes is what is true and what needs to be followed. So if you say, I don't have that idea, well, what happens when you become the minority? Do you still hold to what you say you believe? If you become the minority and someone disagrees, in fact, the majority disagree with you, are you tempted to compromise? Are you tempted to give up what you believe so that you might be able to fit in with majority? If that's the case, then what you really believed all along was, whatever the majority of people in my life believe, that's where I'm going to be. So you have to examine your life. There are all kinds of different lies out there that people follow and will lead them astray. Next, we go into the nation of Israel. And this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge in the house of their God. They drink wine taken as fines. So, you find the first thing that he's speaking against is generally just speaking the fact that there's oppression and there's injustice being perpetrated on the people of Israel by the rich, by the powerful, by those who have means, and the poor are suffering. Notice he says here that the innocent are sold for silver. In other words, they go to court, and someone bribes the judge. Even though they're innocent, they're found guilty. for whatever reason. The needy, the poor, because they have no money, are sold for some kind of debt that they owe that they could pay it if they give them time. So there's this injustice that's taking place, and they are being trampled by those that are powerful, and they're denied justice. So I was thinking about that. How does this happen where this attitude starts to creep in someone's life to where they start to do that to other people? Well, there's a couple of scriptures that I found that I think are important. And one of them is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3, and it says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Now, if this value here, if this truth is followed, these other things won't take place. So, here's the truth. Always putting your interests first blinds you to others' needs. Always putting your interests first blinds you to others' needs. You find that when people start to step on other people, start to take advantage of other people, it's usually because of their own ambition, whether it be to be wealthy, whether to be powerful, whether to have your own way, you name it. That ambition to see those things happen in your life will cause you to mistreat and abuse the people around you. And you may be oblivious to it because your own ambition is so important that you don't see and consider the life of other people. You're blind to what you're doing to other people. Now, here's the thing about as a Christian. We know that God loves people. So if we as Christians are to be a follower of God, we are to love people. God loves people, and he will use all kinds of things to help and to love and to work in people's life. He uses things. Now, what we find happening in our lives many times is that we love things and use people to get the things that we want. So whenever you start to see that happening, whenever you start to see yourself loving things and using people to get those things, you're on dangerous ground. You're starting to find yourself working toward this where you're going to be using people and abusing people and stepping on people. You'll find yourself walking all over others and justifying your mistreatment of people because of your own goals and ambitions that you think are so good. Another thing that you'll find you're doing is that you'll deny others fair treatment or justice. Justice is something that God is all about. He is just. And it's part of a very fabric of who he is. And when he created us, there's something that he put within the very fabric of who you are that wants justice. Now, you may see this demonstrated really early in the life of a child. You ever see them two kids sit down at the table and then they look at each other and then they look at their plates and then they look at each other and they go, that's not fair. They have more than me. There's a sense of, right off the bat, anything that's in inequality or any injustice, they're sensitive to that. That's not fair. And it goes through our whole life. People who do not believe in anything have a sensitivity to injustice. There's something that God planted in the human heart that says, that is wrong and this is right. This should not happen and this should happen. Where did they get all that? It's the justice of God. It comes from God himself. That is right and this is wrong. So this sense of justice comes from God. And what justice is saying there are things that are wrong and I'm going to right them. And if the God we serve is not just and there is no justice with him, then there's something wrong with the fact of who God is. I don't want to be like I'm blasphemous. I'm not. The fact is he can't be God without being just. If he's not just, then he isn't God. See, the world is broken. Things are not right. We all know that. We can all point to hundreds of things that are broken, that don't go the way we think they should be going, that everybody knows is not the way it should be. And yet, we don't have the power to make everything right. But God does. God is just. For instance, I'll give you kind of an illustration of why what this is kind of like in another realm here. Let's say, for instance, you're riding a bike, and you haven't ridden a bike in a while, and you're not your skills are not up to what they used to be, and you fall off the bike and you break your leg. So you're taken to the hospital. Go into emergency room. They check and make sure what's happening and say, oh, yeah, you have a broken leg. And so they try to fix it. They mend it, put a cast on it for a period of time, and eventually the leg is mended. The bones are back together. They take off the cast. Then what do? They say, okay, here's some crutches. We want you to practice. Start to get some balance and strength in your leg, and eventually so that you can get back to where you were before, where you could walk without any impediment, and you got freedom of motion and everything, and you're back to normal. That's what justice does. It brings things back the way they should be. God, in his justice, is going to bring everything back the way it should have been since the beginning. That's what the salvation story is all about. He takes those that are broken by sin. He brings his salvation to them, and that salvation will not only save them from the punishment that they were destined to have, but it also will take the power of that sin and break it, and then eventually transform them into the person that God originally intended them to be, and glorify them so that they have a new body, a new nature, and sin will no longer be a possibility. They will no longer be broken. They'll be perfect and right and just as God has intended man to be. That's God's justice. And those that reject his plan of salvation will be judged because they're broken and they don't want to submit, and they will not submit no matter what is done. They have hardened their hearts and they set their course. So when we are followers of God, what God expects from us is justice. Where we are guilty of breaking things, he wants us to bring them back to the way they should be. If you've cheated somebody, he wants you to make it right. If you shorted somebody, he wants to make it right. He wants justice and equal treatment. He wants the right treatment of other people to take place. And that is a value that as Christians we have because of who God is. And God's judgment is coming upon Judah and Israel because of these things. The next thing that he points out that judgment is going to come upon Israel is that the misuse of sex. And it says the misuse of sex will bring contempt to God's name. It says here in that portion of Scripture, father and son used the same girl and so profaned my holy name. This is probably speaking the worship of idols at that time. One of the main idols that they worshiped was Baal, or Baal, B-A-A-L. And one of the things that was true about Baal that they had were these temples and places of worship. Now, Baal was supposed to be the source of fertility. And being that it was an agrarian-type society, that was very important. That if you had sheep, that your sheep reproduced, that they were fertile. That if you had cattle, that they reproduced, and you could have more cattle. If you had crops, that they were fertile, and that they would grow healthy and have a great harvest. So in order to ensure that, then you would have to go to the temple of Baal and do the worship that was required to enlist this fertile power of Baal to make sure that you were successful, that you were prosperous. Well, part of that was to have sex with the prostitute of the temple. That's how that took place. And so you find here that these men have abandoned God and now are participating in these activities so that they can ensure their success and their prosperity. And God was now going to judge them on this. And the misuse of sex. God has given sex as a gift to his creation, to men and women, and it is only to be found and only to take place in marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman, that's where sex is to take place. Anything outside of marriage is a violation of what God says should be. In our culture, we've become highly sexualized. Sex is everywhere. Pornography is rampant. It even enters into the church. It causes men and to mostly men to fall and to be addicted to some pornography. Some have great addiction and are trapped. I was reading the other day, in fact, I was told the other day too, a month or so ago, but one of the Calvary Chapel pastors of a large Calvary Chapel, 20,000 people in his church, fell into sin, was participating in porn and having an affair with a woman in the church. It can happen. Now, I don't know the details of the situation, so I don't know how it all transpired, but it's something you have to be aware of. Because those are powerful forces and they need to be channeled the way God wants them to. If you don't, you're going to be trapped. And the life you'll have will be destructive to you and the ones you love. So he warns them about this because it's causing ruin in his people. Next in verse 9, he talks about the good things that God has done for his people. And that brings up the point. Taking God's grace for granted is dangerous. Number 9, verse 9. Yet I destroyed the Ammonites before them. Though they were tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks, I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt, and led you 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your children, and Nazarites from among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. So he's going to judge them here now because he talks about how I've been so good to you as a people, and you've totally forgotten, ignored, and think that it's all happened because of you. That you're in the place you're at right now because of your own efforts and your own strength. When in actuality, I did this all for you. In fact, the people that were there in this land that you now inhabit were a much greater nation than you. They were as tall as cedars. In other words, they were giants in the land. They were a substantial people, and as sturdy as oak. In other words, they had fortresses. They were powerful. There were things that were going to stay, that could not be moved until God said it was time to move them and to get rid of them. And he says he took the fruit. In other words, they had no more descendants. He cut off the fruit, and then he cut off the roots, those things that enabled them to stand. He cut off those things also. God did that. Now, when Abraham was promised this land, he said, I'm going to give you this land, but not right now, because the wickedness of the Amorites is not full yet. In other words, they had not gotten to the place where they would be judged. Now, does anybody know how long that was until that time when Abraham was promised, until the time that he judged the Amorites? Anybody have any idea? 30 years? 50 years? 100 years? 400 years took place. That's how patient God was. It took 400 years to where he said, enough is enough is enough, and I have to judge these people. Now, what's that have to do with this? The Israelites are now doing the very same things that the Amorites were judged for and kicked out of the land. They're doing the very same things. And as though because they are God's people, God will say, okay, well, you're just being a little mischievous. No. He says, I am going to judge you because you have now participated in the same things that those that I judged before had done in the past. And so God... Also, it talks about in the history, he had delivered them from the nation of Egypt. The Egypt were the most powerful nation at that time. They couldn't have freed themselves. God freed them and delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. That was God that did that. They didn't do that. He made sure that they could see that it wasn't them. There was only God that enabled them to be freed from the nation of Egypt. And then he says, another blessing I gave you is I gave you leaders to lead you. I gave you prophets to teach you and to instruct you in the ways of God. And I gave you Nazirites to be examples of dedication and commitment to me so that you have models to follow. And what did you do with those things that I gave you through the leaders and the examples that I gave you to follow? What did you do with those? Well, with the Nazirite, they had a commitment. And part of that commitment was that they would not drink wine, they wouldn't cut their hair, and they wouldn't touch a dead corpse. I guess that's redundant there. They wouldn't touch a corpse. I don't know any live corpse. So they wouldn't touch any dead thing. So what did they do? Well, they caused the Nazirites to drink wine, so that they would abrogate or would make null and void the commitment that they had made to God. And then what did they do with the prophets? They said, shut up. Don't talk to us. We don't want to hear it. And because of that, they stepped and trampled all over God's grace, God's goodness to them. It's in the good times that we tend to forget the goodness of God. Is all the things that we have are because of him, and we take them for granted. We either take them as approval of our life, or we take them as something that is supposed to happen and should always be, and we neglect God, we tend to forget God, and we tend to wander away from God. It's in the good times that a lot of times is the most dangerous times. How many of you find it hard to draw near to God when you're going through a trial? Usually you go, oh God, help, please. I'm in trouble. But when things are going good, I'll talk to you next month. I got to go on a trip. I got to do this. And you fill your life with all kinds of things and you ignore God, and you find yourself being set up for wandering away. It's a dangerous time when good times come. That's why it's important to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Why is it good to give thanks? Because you realize that it isn't because of you, it's because of God. And it keeps you connected to Him, to give Him thanks for everything that takes place. Then finally He says, this is going to be the result. Verse 13, now then I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life, the archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. See, the fact is that you can't escape when God says, if you do these things, this will take place. There's no escape on those kind of situations. If you sow, you reap. Talks about that in Galatians. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. So God says you're going to be crushed by these things. You have crushed people under your foot. You've walked all over the poor. And because of that, I'm bringing judgment upon you, and I will crush you. And we find this taking place in history. But again, the thing that Amos is doing here, he's warning the people, but it won't happen the next day. It won't happen the next year. It happens decades later where God finally brings judgment. So here's the warning. Don't take the fact that God is patient with you as though he's changed his mind. That's not going to happen. Or he forgot. You ever do that with when you were a kid? If I wait long enough, they'll just forget. God doesn't forget. God wants us to not just be religious, going through the motions. He wants real heart worship, real heart faith. He wants people who are followers of Him that willingly give their life to Him and follow Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us warning through an ancient prophet, Amos. The fact that you want us to be holy, a holy people, a people that follow you fully and are different from the world, that love your word, and let the word of God open their eyes to what's going on in their own life, to open up the future and the paths that they need to walk. Lord, we want to be a follower of you. May you take and get rid of anything that would lead us astray, to turn away from you, Lord. Free us from those things that we might follow you wholeheartedly. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in singing Empty Me. Holy Fire.
Holy Fire. Desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me.
sing it from the beginning again. Holy fire.
Holy fire, burn away my desire for.